Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. Matthew 4, 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, 4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, as always, the importance of being in proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to be here to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. We realize that God's Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of responding properly to Your Word every day. We're thankful for the fact that You've given us everything we need so that we can have a fruitful, abundant, triumphant life. We pray that You will guide us in these moments of study today. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do several things at the beginning here that are a little different rather than getting into our regular study. I wanted to ask you, first of all, if you will, to take the insert of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and open, if you will, to I believe it's number 11 that I wanted you to check with me. Yes. If you will, just look at that insert that you have there. And on number 11, it says additional nomenclature related to the Spirit. I got into this in the previous session, but didn't get into it in detail. And I felt like it was important for me to point this out to you. If you'll notice, in number 11, it says we're commanded to grieve not the Spirit, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And I wanted to explain that presentation here is that the grieving of the Spirit means satanic thinking. So we're commanded to grieve not the Spirit, Ephesians 4, 30, which occurs when we enter satanic thinking. So people oftentimes wonder what the difference is between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And so we have grieving the Holy Spirit is when a person enters satanic thinking. Then the Scripture says we're commanded to quench not the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and this occurs when we enter satanic control. So if you will mark that, if you will, please, in your thinking, and remember the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And then the C part of number 11 says we're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. This always exists to the believer, but to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, or to be walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. There are so many times when, in my preparation for the teaching, I come across things that I feel like I would like to present to you, and it's not a normal part of the message. And I wanted just to insert this today, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene in incarnation, I'll let you think with me about this for just a few moments, and that is when Christ was born. That simply in the flesh, that simply means that this is the coming of deity 2 down to the earth in flesh. And this is what is known as the Theos Anthropos, the God-man. This is the incarnation. Oftentimes what we don't realize is that deity spoke at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we have this statement, a body thou hast prepared for me. That's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. It's important for us to see that deity spoke at the time that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. This is God in the flesh. This is the incarnation. So in Hebrews 10:5, a body thou hast prepared for me. What we have there is a quote from Psalm 40, verse 6. And in Psalm 40, verse 6, it says, you have pierced my ears. Now, this is very interesting. People don't think about it very much, but I think that it would be good for you just to remember this, that in the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be the slave of another, that person expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. And so he was earmarked for life. Now that's important for you to see. In the ancient world, when a person freely chose to be the slave of another, he expressed that desire by allowing a hole to be placed in his ear. He was earmarked for life. When Jesus Christ came into the world as the God-man, it revealed that he was earmarked forever. The body was the identification mark of the hypostatic union. So the body is the earmark, is the mark or identification for the hypostatic union. What this is saying then is that Jesus Christ, which is deity too, was saying, I'm here because I want to be here. It's important for you to be able to see that Jesus came to this earth as the God-man, and he was saying, I am here because I want to be here, and I have chosen to become the Father's slave. There's nothing greater for me than to respond as a slave to my Father's plan. We don't think about this all that much, but it's very important for us to see that the Hebrews passage is a quote from Psalm. And it's those two verses are attached. And so what this amounts to is that this is the identification mark, or we would call it the escutcheon. Now, if you look up the word escutcheon, it refers to a shield-like shape on which arms are often borne. It can be represented as a family emblem of honor. It could be described as a crest, a shield, a coat of arms, a badge. Most of us have heard about coat of arms and badge and so forth, but we probably don't hear all that much about the word escutcheon. And we probably have heard, though, that the statement has been made, if a person in a family becomes shameful in some way, that they put a blot on their escutcheon. That's the statement that's made. You put a blot on your escutcheon. And in Revelation 3, verse 12, the scripture says, to the overcomer, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And so I just thought it would be interesting if you got this down. And you might want to write those verses down. If you'll write down Hebrews 10:5 and Psalm 40, verse 6. Now, we're looking at Ephesians 4:11. We have it on the screen now for you to see. If you'll open your Bibles to that passage of Scripture, we're going to look at these verses. We're trying to get these verses covered, 11, 12, and 13, in this session and then on Wednesday night. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. We'll come back to that passage in a few moments, but let me go ahead and let you see Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of saints, to the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ. These are powerful, powerful verses indeed. And then look at verse 13, and it says, until we all arrive at the unity of faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a complete man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you can see, and I trust that during this week, you'll analyze these verses and look at them over and over again, but be aware of the fact that there's a tremendous amount of information found in these verses of Scripture. And we're looking now at Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. It's impossible for me in the brief time we have to go through the exegetical study of Ephesians 4:11, 12, and 13. So we're going to spend a little time right here with Ephesians 4, verse 11. We're going to deal with the gift, or the gifts that are presented here. And you will notice that he gave some, and then there are lists of characteristics of individuals, gifts of apostles, the gift of prophets, the gift of evangelists, and then the gift of shepherd teacher. Let's deal with a gift for a few moments, and that is the gift of apostle and prophet are temporary gifts. This is the reason why I told you in the previous session that my study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has become more real to me. It's a fantastic passage of scripture. We probably need to exegete it one of these days and just go through it verse by verse with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, and go on down through and see what we have in verse 7, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not getting into that right now, but I wanted you to see that in the previous session, I emphasized the fact that there were gifts that would be classified as prominent, important gifts in the pre-canon period, and then there were important gifts in the post-canon period. And what people have trouble with is that they are not able to identify the difference between the pre-canon gifts and the post-canon gifts. And you find that described for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I'm going to just give you some points here quickly. The gift of apostle and prophet are temporary gifts. Now in your mind, you should be putting together a timeline. You ought to see Pentecost on the one hand. You ought to see the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. In your mind, you ought to see the timeline. You ought to be able to see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the time of interruption of the age of Israel. You ought to see all this. This should have been presented so many times over the last 40 some odd years that you have a mental picture when I say timeline. And so in your mind, you ought to be able to separate and look at the beginning of the church age, see Pentecost, see the pre-canon period of time, the completion of the canon of Scripture, 96 A.D., and then you ought to be able to see the post-canon period, all the events that take place after the completion of the canon of Scripture up until this point of time where you and I now live. Now, if I spell this out for you, and you have a background of hearing this time and time again over 40 some odd years, plus, then you have a mental picture of what I've just said. The gift of apostle and the gift of prophet are temporary gifts. You need to put that in your thinking. Temporary gifts. Number two, the gift of evangelist and the gift of a pastor teacher will carry the church until the resurrection of the body of Christ or the rapture. Now you're able to see the difference between pre-canon spiritual gift or gifts and post-canon spiritual gift or gifts. You ought to have this clear in your thinking. Now I'm going to repeat one and two. The gift of apostle and the gift of prophet, these are temporary spiritual gifts. Number two, the gift of evangelist and pastor teacher carry the church until the rapture. Number three, the gift of pastor teacher. If you look at it in Ephesians, you will discover that it is a hyphenated gift. I'm going to go slowly enough now for you to be able to see what I'm trying to present. The gift of pastor teacher is a hyphenated gift because one definite article serves both pastor and teachers, pastors, teachers. While the conjunction in this passage of scripture, and, acts as a hyphen. Now, if you'll look at this carefully, you will be able to see that two words are employed, but only one idea is intended. I repeat, two words are employed, but only one idea is intended. Pastor, teacher. Look at it, if you will, in your Ephesian passage. This is called endiadas. Now, I always laugh at myself, and it's okay for me to laugh at myself, because I spell words oftentimes the way they sound. And so I went back to my notes, and I looked at the way I spelled endiadas. And I want you to know that I spelled endiadas the way I hear it. And I put at the end of that word, D-U-S, endiadas. If you're hearing endiadas, you're hearing D-U-S. Now, I'm not putting you down, I'm not putting myself down, but that's exactly the way I heard it. That's the way I hear it, and that's the way I wrote it many, many years ago, and I've stuck with it, and that's my last word, and that's what I'm going to stay with it. But then, as I was studying recently, I discovered that I had misspelled the word. It is pronounced endiadas, but here's the way you spell it. H-E-N-D-I-A-D-Y-S. Now, shame on you, preacher, for not knowing that over these last years, but I want you to know that I am probably no different than anyone else in the auditorium who may ever listen to this. I want you to know that the word endiadas doesn't end with D-U-S, it ends with D-Y-S. Now, you didn't learn anything else today. You learned how to spell endiadas. And some of you are saying, well, what difference does it make? Okay. I just thought you'd probably remember this if I told you that you spell endiadas, not D-U-S at the end, but D-Y-S. Now, let's go back and see what it all means. The gift of pastor teacher in this original text is a hyphenated gift. Because one definite article serves both the pastors and teachers. While the conjunction and, chi, K-A-I, acts as a hyphen. So you would put pastor, hyphen, teacher. Pastor, teacher. Okay. The pastor means shepherd and metaphorically refers to the one who is in charge of a flock of sheep. I want you to see the pastor, the word pastor, means shepherd. Metaphorically, refers to the one who's in charge of a flock of sheep. The second word, teacher, or teachers in the plural, emphasizes the individual pastor's number one priority as a leader, namely, to lead the sheep to be spiritually nourished. And the way that the preacher leads the people to be spiritually nourished is by teaching the word. So he's a pastor, teacher. Now that's simple. So, the second noun, teachers, emphasizes the individual pastor's number one priority as a leader, namely to lead the sheep to spiritual nourishment. That's depicted for us in John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. But look at number 6. The thrust of this gift is to equip the royal family to carry out the various aspects of the ministry, to bring perceptive volition to maturity. It's very important that you take these notes down and think about it in the light of the responsibility that your pastor has. The greatest way that I can love you, and I seek to do this on a day-by-day basis, the best way that I can love you is to love you to love the Lord and His Word. The best way that I can love you is to help you not be distracted by side issues. And I want you to know that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of side issues. And every one of you will be tempted on a day-by-day basis to be involved, along with the preacher, to be involved with side issues. Side issues would be anything that would keep you from the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. You can be hooked up with anything, no matter what it is. And if it distracts you from learning God's Word and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it becomes a distraction. And I want you to know it is not in accordance with God's plan at all. So the pastor has the constant responsibility of just keep on keeping on and using somewhat of a sword to just punch you continually. If you think I'm being ugly, I'm not. I'm loving you as I punch you with a sword. Got so tickled when I saw, what's the name of that movie? We just saw War Room. When that black lady said, the devil's been kicked in the butt. Did y'all see that movie? I laughed. I thought it was wonderful. And I think, you know what? That's my responsibility. Kick you in the gut. Keep you on kicking. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's loving you. Now notice. The thrust of this gift is to equip the Boreal family to carry out the various aspects of the ministry to bring perceptive volition to maturity. Now, let's hasten. I want to show you something. This is so great. In the scripture, there are responsibilities laid out for the minister. And there are various synonyms that are used. Let's look at these. For instance, one synonym is angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. Angelos. When you have two G's together in the Greek, it's N-G, so it's A-N-G-E-L. And then O-S is a nominative singular suffix. And so you knock that off, and so it says that the pastor, and you didn't know this, the pastor is an angel. I'm just reading the scripture to you. Man, we have one person who thinks the pastor is an angel. Okay, messenger is used as a spokesman for God to the local congregation. It's found in Revelation 2, 1, 8, 12, 18, Revelation 3, 1, 7, 14. See those scriptures? So there's a word that is describing the minister. He's described as an angelos, a spokesman for God to the local congregation. The second word that is used is the word diakonos, or is also the word doulos used in the scripture, which is a servant. Actually, the word doulos in the Greek is a slave. And so we have a servant who is perceptive to leading those who are perceptive and who are willing on a day-by-day basis to be desirous of God's truth. That's Mark chapter 10, verses 43-44, 1 Corinthians 3-5, a minister. These are synonyms for the minister. Also, the next one is the word that is used in our passage. It is the word didaskalos. I'll say it like D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S, didaskalos. The pastor's responsibility is to communicate the contents of Scripture. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 2:7. You just keep on sneezing all you need to. Don't you worry about it. I could say God bless you, but I'd be saying it so many times that I'd run out of breath. But anyway, don't worry about it. Just keep on. It's amazing to me how people are sensitive when something happens. I noticed today I said something about someone going to sleep, and they thought I was talking about them. I didn't even see anyone going to sleep. I just thought it'd be a good time to say, don't go to sleep. And sometimes people think I'm talking about them individually, and I don't do that, but occasionally I might. But anyway, a teacher, didaskalos. The pastor's responsibility is to communicate the content of Scripture. 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Timothy 1:11. Also, another word that is used to describe or expression to describe the minister is a bond slave, and that is the word doulon, D-O-U-L-O-N, which is the same base word, root word, as doulos or slave. The pastor is to obey God and trust Him in all aspects of the ministry. This is presented to us in Luke 12:43, Romans 1:1, 2 Timothy 2:24, Titus 1:1. I need to tell you, it's not very often that the pastor will do this, because normally I don't like to talk about the pastor's responsibility. I just like to do it rather than talk about it. But I felt like at times it needs to be presented to you from the scriptural standpoint where you'll be able to see the various words that describe the minister. Another word that describes a minister is an overseer, and that is the word episkopos, E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. We get our word Episcopalian from that word, episkopos. The pastor is to watch over the general welfare of the flock, presented in Acts 20, verse 28, 1 Timothy 3, 2. Another word that describes a pastor is a kerux, K-E-R-U-X-Z. In 1 Timothy 2, 7, it says, dearly and emphatically declared God's word, no matter what the response is. He is to present the word of God clearly and emphatically, no matter what the response is. I will have to tell you that most of the time the response has been over the past years wonderful, because people do want to hear the word of God. And so 1 Timothy 2, 7. And 2 Peter 2, 5 says that the pastor has the responsibility of presenting the word of God over and over again, no matter what the response of the people would be. The next word is the word shepherd, and that is the word poimenos. That is, those two words, shepherd, teacher, are used here, poimenos kai didaskalos, a pastor's metaphor in John 10, 2, Ephesians 4, 11. Another word that is used for the pastor is the word presbyteros, P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. We get our English word Presbyterian from this. A word of Jewish origin that indicates respect believers are to show to the spiritual leader. And that's found in 1 Peter 5, 1, verse 5, 2 John 1, and 3 John, verse 1. I must hasten to tell you that there are steps to the pastorate. First of all, it is God who bestows the gift of salvation. God the Holy Spirit bestows that gift. We know that. And God bestows the gift of the pastor to the individual. It is a gift to males, as described in 1 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14:34. In other words, I did not know it, but at the time of my conversion, that gift had been bestowed, and it took me a little while to discover it, but not for long, because I was a senior in high school at the age of 16 and realized that God had a plan for me to be in the ministry. And that was a reason why at graduation time, when I was 16 years of age, I was willing then and ready, because of the assistance of other individuals, to go off to university and spend the next 4 years to graduate just before I got turned 21, at the age of 20, with a Bachelor of Arts from the University of Corpus, which, by the way, now is Texas A&M. So I can say that I'm a graduate of Texas A&M, even though I'm not going to change the ring. The ring I'm wearing is the UCC ring. Steps of the pastorate: God the Holy Spirit bestows the gift of salvation, a gift to males in 1 Timothy 2:12, 1 Corinthians 14:34. Number two, the gift recognition actually comes with normal spiritual advance. That is not only true for the minister, but it's true for every individual. In other words, some people are wondering, what is my spiritual gift? My point is, don't be worried about your spiritual gift. You stay with God and God's plan, grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and one of these days it'll just be, you'll say, wow, there's my spiritual gift working, and I'm seeing it now. It's become revealed to me. Let's look at the preparation. There's a Timothy principle. We'll not get into that. 2 Timothy 2:2. And then let's look at number four. Ordination by a local church upon having met the qualifications necessary to assume the office. And that's described in 1 Timothy 5:22 and 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, verse 10. And I have to hasten to the point five. God the Holy Spirit brings the flock and the minister together. And that's revealed in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And until such time, God will put the minister on hold in to test and prepare the individual for the responsibility. Now, I want you to see that what I've done today, I've done very rapidly, because I want you to see the importance of the pastor-teacher's responsibility. Now let's look at it very quickly again. He gave some apostles, some prophets. We emphasize there the pre-canon, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. So you can see, if you look carefully at Ephesians 4:11, there's an emphasis on the pre-canon and post-canon period of time. Now, you won't see that unless you have a background. But let's go on right quick and see where we're going to be going. Oh, how fantastic this is. What's the reason for having a minister? For the perfecting of the saints. That's you. To the work of the ministry. To the edifying of the body of Christ. You see what the responsibility is of the pastor? And then let's look at this. We'll see it again on Wednesday night. Until we all of us, arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. My responsibility in that full knowledge, if you'll notice, it is the Greek word epinosis. It's not gnosis, it's epinosis. It's God's plan for you and me to grow and advance on the journey along the way until there is a unifying effect in the local congregation where people have grown in advance and God works all these magnificent gifts together and His will is being accomplished. Well, that's it. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. We realize that the Holy Spirit works so beautifully. There's so many things for us to learn. And most of all, we're aware of the fact today that God is the giver of His matchless grace. And that gift is great because we've accepted it in salvation. We've accepted that gift on a daily basis in experiential sanctification. One day we too be responsible for receiving your taking us to our eternal home. Also a gift of God's grace. We are thankful for it. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ, may they be aware of the fact today that the greatest gift ever to be received in life is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Help us to appreciate that great gift of salvation. And we pray that there will be those who at this point have not accepted Jesus Christ, but will do so even now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that. We thank you again for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace.
grace and peace.